Well, I appreciate the opportunity to preach to you this afternoon, and thank the Lord we get to fellowship and be in God's house today. Nowhere else I'd rather be today than the Lord's house. So we thank you much for allowing us to come speak to you, and pray the Lord bless. Ezekiel chapter 47. Preached at a Bible conference in Buffalo Valley, and Brother John Pruitt assigned me this subject. Brother Kiger said, if you ever preach in Bristol, I want you to preach this. But then, as I look, I think about half of you have already heard it. So. But Ezekiel 47 and verse number 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way, the gate northward, and led me about the way without to the utter gate, by the way looking eastward. And behold, there ran out of waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured out 1,000, and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? He brought me, and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And so it came to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whitherso the river shall come, shall live. And thou shall be a very great multitude of fish, because of the waters, shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything that shall live, whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eneglium, and they shall be a place to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of the sea exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. And it shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. I'll be preaching on a brief exposition of this passage, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. And this river found in Ezekiel 47 is a small sampling of the greatness and the blessedness of the millennial kingdom of the King of Kings, Lord Jesus Christ. As a lot of people say that they don't let the truth get in the way of a good story, and some preachers don't let the truth of the scripture get in the way of a good sermon. And this passage is an example of that. As I studied this, I read a lot of messages on this, and a lot of them were very good, or very thought-provoking, but it wasn't really what the passage was talking about. And we want to look at what this passage really means. It's somewhat of a battleground. It is a battleground in the study of eschatology, the study of end times. And it's a battleground because there's not any middle ground in this passage. That you're either going to take a literal interpretation of it, or you're going to take an allegory of it. And as we go on, we'll see why there's not any middle ground in this passage. But I propose to you in this message that the river found here in Ezekiel is a literal river. Amen. And that every child of God sitting here today will see this river and look upon this river and might even go out and swim in this river. But it is a literal river that we will see and look in this millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. First of all, we have to decide whether or not this is a real river or not. It's a battleground, I say, because some people say that this couldn't possibly be a real river. It has to be an allegory. But it just really boils down to how your method of biblical interpretation. And are you going to believe the literal, take it for what it means, or are you going to allegorize the scripture, or turn it into something spiritualized? Webster says the allegory is when you take the principal subject is out of view and you're left to collect the intentions of the writer by the resemblance of his primary purpose. So if this was an allegory, this river really doesn't mean it's a river. And there's something beyond that that the point of this story is, but it's not a real river. You either say it's a literal river or it's a metaphor for something else. And I believe it's a literal river that's going to be in the millennial reign. See, if you start at the book of, or chapter number 40 of the book of Ezekiel, and you read the rest of the book, chapter 40 through 48, you'll find that it's one message. It's one sermon that Ezekiel preached. And there's a 3-point message. Ezekiel must have been a Baptist, but we know he wasn't. But he had a 3-point message here. And one of them was the very specific dimensions of literal temple in the millennial reign. He continues on that first point with the specific requirements in worship. The third point is this river, and the final point was very specific outlay of the tribal lands. The river that we find here connects those first two points, point one and point three. The river flows from that specific temple that Ezekiel described in detail, and it flows into a specific land that he described with specific people and a descriptive of the tribes. So either point two and three are literal. It's either all literal or it's not. It can't be half literal because it's one message, one thought. And this river connects the temple of the millennial kingdom and the land of the millennial kingdom. So I believe it's a necessity that we hold to the literal interpretation of this river that we just read. And I believe that literal interpretation and everything that comes with it, as far as the temple worship and the sacrifices and everything else you find there, I believe that we have to take it literally. Amen. A real description of a river that everyone's going to see and everyone that's a child of God. You have to take the literal interpretation of God's Word unless God gives us a reason or license to spiritualize the text. Sometimes you'll read in the Psalms when it says the Lord is like unto something. Well, He's like unto it. That's a metaphor. God's telling us that He's like unto this. But unless God's Word tells us to spiritualize, we don't have the license just to open up our Bible and twist it and turn it and make it whatever we want it to be. If the majority of so-called Christianity would hold to a biblical interpretation of the Word of God, half of these assemblies around here wouldn't be in existence. They take one passage out of context and twist it and turn it and make it say whatever they desire it to say. And you will always, without exception, get more out of God's Word by applying what God meant by it and what God clearly said in it than by interjecting your own thoughts into His Word by spiritualizing or making an allegory of the literal meaning. You always get more out of it because that's what God intended in His Word. So I hold to a literal interpretation. Because the problem is, if you make this river into an allegory, you can make it whatever you want it to be. And I'll make it whatever I want to be, and then this side of the room can make it whatever they want it to be. Who's right? Well, everybody, that's the kind of world we live in nowadays, where everybody can have their own truth. You can't have your own truth. There's only one truth. So it has to mean something, and God laid it out here pretty specifically what it is. So only a literal interpretation of this text would serve the purpose to the people that God wrote it to. By considering the context of the passage, we can see that the goodness of God is exemplified in this literal interpretation. So our second point here is that God's goodness is shown in this literal interpretation. It was written to the house of Israel, as it says in Ezekiel 44. And there's a twofold purpose of this message. As we said, from Ezekiel 40 to Ezekiel 48, it's one message. And it has a twofold purpose. So the first one is to expose sin. In chapter 44, in verse number 7, Ezekiel 44 and verse number 7, "And that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers and uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread and the fat and the blood. Ye have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and ye have not kept the charge of my holy things, but ye have kept the keepers of my charge in the sanctuary of yourselves. Thus saith the Lord God." This is one purpose of this, was to expose sin, to show them that they had sinned against God. you read through this book and you don't find Ezekiel talking bad about the Babylonians. See, they were captive. And Ezekiel isn't talking how bad the Babylonians are for persecuting them. God tells Ezekiel to tell my people, you are the reason why this is happening. It is your sin that has brought this chastisement upon you. You are the reason why the Nebuchadnezzar has come and taken you captive. Because you have continually broke my word and my commandments. And I would send prophets and you would ignore them. I would send the word of God and you ignored it. I warned you and showed you. And yet you did not listen. So God tells Ezekiel to preach to the people and tell them that their sin had brought this calamity upon them. To show them how wicked they had become. And to show how glorious God's holiness is. And to, secondly, God sent Ezekiel here to expose God's goodness to his people. Whenever Ezekiel came on the scene, it was after Nebuchadnezzar had come and taken captive the children of Israel. I believe that Ezekiel was taken the first time Nebuchadnezzar came through. He came through three different times. And the first time he took captives with him. The next time he came through, he took some more. And the last time he came, he just destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple and he brought it down. And the temple was destroyed all according to the way God had promised it. So Ezekiel wasn't preaching during the great time in the history of Judah or the house of Israel. This is the time that Ezekiel ministered during. You know, Amos preached hard messages, but Israel was fat and happy when Amos preached. Not Ezekiel's time. They were down about as low as they had ever been. And they were suffering the persecution of Nebuchadnezzar. If you look in chapter number 1 of Ezekiel, you find that Ezekiel was a priest of God. Ezekiel chapter number 1 and verse number 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar. Keep that in mind, that he's preaching by the river. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. He was a priest who was called of God to be a prophet to the captives in the land of the Chaldeans. I believe that first time Nebuchadnezzar took quite a few people with him and he had placed Ezekiel and a group of them there by this river. He ministered to those who were exiled from Jerusalem prior to and after its destruction. 14 years after the destruction of the city and the temple, Ezekiel had this vision that we read of in our text. In the timeline here, if you kind of get it in your Old Testament history, Daniel is now in the palace. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego have already been through the fiery furnace. And we're somewhere in between 2 Kings 25:21 and 2 Kings 25:27. So that's where we're at in the timeline here. So you might be thinking, I thought you were going to preach on the river. Well, we need to know what was going on here and why God sent Ezekiel to preach this. It was a blessing to a conquered people to look to the hope of the future in the Messiah. Brother Pruitt just brought an excellent message in our blessed hope that we are looking towards our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how bad the times get now, we have that promise of the soon coming of our great God and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. The house of Israel now, they had no country. They had no temple. They had no sacrifices. So here Ezekiel was a priest without a temple. He was preaching to a people without a country. And what did he do? God sent him with this message. It was your sins that have brought this upon you. But, I want you to look at this blessed hope. God is faithful that was promised. I'm going to show, God has directed me, Ezekiel would say, to show you all your sins. Why this has come upon you? Because you would not hear the word of God. But now, look. Look to the future. God has promised and He is faithful in His promises. And He will accomplish what He did despite your unfaithfulness. Despite your unfaithfulness, God is still faithful. And that's the point of this message. That the broken, defeated, captive people could look to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for their hope. Not for another David to come along, to come and conquer him. Not for someone to rise up and to beat Nebuchadnezzar, but to look towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there that Ezekiel was there by the river of Kabar. And some people believe that this river was the great royal canal of Babylon, one of the greatest canals in the land. And maybe even Ezekiel might have had to work to dig that canal out. But in any event, he was by a great river in Babylon. And there Ezekiel said, this river here is nothing. This might be the best river in Babylon, but it's nothing to the river of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He pointed out their sins, but he pointed to the grace of God. Brother Pruitt also mentioned those suicides lately. To point out sin to people, but to give them no hope. It is not our call. We are to, of course, point out sin and preach the law, but preach the law to the proud and then grace unto the humble. That, yes, you're a sinner, but I have good news. There's hope for sinners. There's forgiveness for sinners. And that's what Ezekiel did. Yes, you're wretched. You are the lowest of the low for how you have broken God's laws and forsaken His ways and His covenants. But there is hope. There is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Psalm 137, I think we can get an idea of how the people were during this time. In Psalm 137, in verse number 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they carried us away captive, required of us a song. They wasted us, requireth of mercy, saying, sing unto us of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That kind of gives you an idea how they were and what they were feeling and going through there as they had been conquered because of their own sin. But God sent Ezekiel with a message of grace and a message of hope to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this future grace of God is a fulfillment of a literal interpretation of that river. This is what God was promising. And if it was not a literal interpretation, it's not going to mean a whole lot to these people there suffering by the rivers of Babylon. It's not going to mean anything to them. That's who Ezekiel was preaching to. That's who God told him to go and minister to. He told them to preach unto the house of Israel. This was their message. And it was a message that Jesus Christ is going to rule upon this earth. And all the things of the glorious temple will be there, and the worship in this wonderful river. God in His goodness gives them a vision of His goodness and the answer to promises. And if you read this last part of Ezekiel, it's hard to read because it's describing a temple that we've never been to and a description of a land that we've never been to, using measurements that we no longer use, like cubits and reeds and instead of feet and inches. So you read it and you think, what in the world is this talking about? I don't know what a cubit is and all that, but they knew what it was. They had seen the temple. They had gazed upon the temple. They had been there. They had brought their sacrifices and they had been there during the feast and they knew what it was. And when they talked about this was so many cubits long and so many feet long, they knew exactly what it was promised there. And they could see that and they could hope in this blessed millennial kingdom. The river is a promise of the blessings of that future kingdom. In the book of Joel, chapter number 3 and verse 18, it says this, and it shall come to pass that in the day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and the water the valley of Shittim. So God in His goodness confronts their sin and gives them a word picture of this blessed river, the result of Christ's reign upon the earth. Here this river was hope. It was comfort. It was God's word, and they put their faith in God's word. Well, as we go back to our text, we're going to see, thirdly, the blessings of this millennial kingdom. I believe that that's the Lord Jesus Christ that was bringing Ezekiel through and showing him these things. If you look in Ezekiel 40 and verse 3 and 44 and verse 2, I believe that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But in any event, He's taking him and showing him the dimensions of the river. In verses 2 and 3, He said, He brought me out of the gate northward and landed me about the way to the utter gate, the way that looketh eastward. The river came out of the east and they exited out of the north gate. They had to go north because they couldn't go east. Because only the Lord and the Prince could go east. The water flowed outward from there and from the portion where the glory of the Lord was. That's where the water comes. So he has to go north. Because if you went in from the south, you had to go north. If you went through the north, you had to go south. There was no way to get out east. So right there is just showing that he went in from the south and went out the north. And water ran out. And that suggests some Hebrew scholars say that that means to pour, to trickle. But it ran out of the temple. It's going to be small whenever this river starts trickling out. And the river's going to fork. It's going to go a little way. It's going to go fork. It says in Zechariah 14:8, "And it shall be in that day that the living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea." So we're going to follow one branch, this eastward branch of the river. So the water, the supernatural water, is flowing from the house of God. And we find there that in verse number 3, when they started measuring it, he went and measured 1,000 cubits. A cubit's either 18 inches or 21 inches. So, but basically a little over a quarter of a mile. And he went and a quarter of a mile and the water is up to his ankles. He went another quarter of a mile, the water is up to his knees. And he went another quarter of a mile, it was up to his loins. Then he went another quarter of a mile and it was so deep that he couldn't pass over it. In verse number 6, he says, "Son of man, hast thou seen this?" Why did he ask this? He just walked through the river. Of course he saw it. He just walked a mile and walked in through the river. Of course he saw it. He was out there in the midst of it. But I believe that it was told, "Have you seen this?" to stop and think about what you've seen. Stop and consider this isn't just a measurement of a river, but think about what you've seen. You've seen a river with a source that doesn't come from the mountains. It's not coming from the melted snow down through the valley, but this river is coming from God. Think about this river flowing from God. A river that trickles out. Now it's over your head in less than a mile. If you took your water hose and laid it in your driveway and turned it on, how long would it have to run before you walked a mile and it's a river over your head? It trickled out of that temple. Now it's a raging river. That's a supernatural river. Rivers don't go from small like that to over your head in less than a mile. It's a supernatural river that comes from that temple. You find the water's power. In verses 6 through 9, that there were trees on both sides of this river. The river flowed into the Dead Sea. Why do you call it the Dead Sea? Because it's dead. There's nothing living in it. There's too much salt in it. 9 times saltier than the ocean is the Dead Sea. You know, that Jordan River has flowed in there all these years, but there's still not any life in the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is flowing in that same Jordan that Elisha said to Naaman, "Go down and dunk yourself in it 7 times and you'll be healed of your leprosy." That river flows in there, same river John baptized in. It's flowed in there, but there's no life in that Dead Sea. But this river is going to heal that Dead Sea. It's going to take that dead water and it's going to give it life. And everything, it says in verse number 9, that comes to that river is going to live. It's going to be a place of healing. This river is going to heal the Dead Sea. It's going to bring to life whatever flows into it. In verse number 10, it says that fishermen are going to come and they're going to spread their nets. A place where before there was no life is going to have abundant life. A place before where there was nothing, now there's going to be fishers on both sides pulling one in right after the other. Verse number 11, it says that there was a place that shall not be healed, and they shall be given the salt. Look with me in chapter number 43 and verse number 24. Another reason why I believe it's literal is because there's a purpose for this salt. Ezekiel 43 and verse 24. "And thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord." So the Lord didn't heal all the salt there because they're going to need salt to offer worship and offerings unto the Lord God. In verse number 12, you find trees on both sides of the river for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit be consumed. New fruit according to its month, because the water is issued out of the sanctuary. Why is there trees on both sides? Because the water that issued out of the sanctuary for meat and the leaf thereof for medicine. There's not going to be a winter. There's going to be a continual harvest. There's going to be food to eat and medicine for healing. And if you study the millennial reign at all, you find that this is one of the blessings thereof, that Jesus Christ gave healing. And there's going to be healing in the millennial reign. The time of Christ's healing was just a small foretaste of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Think about the benefits of this river. There's healing there. There's life, the fruit of the trees, the leaves for medicine. It's nothing like we know today. So rejoice in what a blessed river that is, and what a wonderful king. And I believe that as they thought this, it was a message of grace to these people. Because they might have been sitting there thinking, how in the world could we ever bring this river in? How much work, how many laws are we going to have to keep before that river that heals and brings life to the dead seas is going to do that? Well, the answer is they couldn't. You could go down to a river around here and you could sit there and preach the gospel to that river, but it's never going to heal like this river is going to. When the oil spill happened in the Gulf, you know, you could go down there and preach the gospel to the Gulf of Mexico, but it's not going to be rivers of healing. What I'm saying is we can't work ourselves into this. It was all the grace of God. It was all the grace. The life from that river is the grace of God. The medicine from that river is the grace of God. The waters that were once dirty, now clean. It was all the grace of God. So this message is a message of salvation, a message of grace. And lastly, real quick, I want to think about the commemorative nature of the literal river. Even though I hold to a literal interpretation, doesn't mean it doesn't have commemorative aspects. I think the river, though it's literal, it has been created to commemorate the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of it. That it's a memorial for what Jesus Christ did. It wasn't given as a tithe, but it's going to be a memorial. And the fishermen in that river are not the apostles, and the fish are not types of the saved and all that. But it's a commemorative. It's a memorial because it points to Christ. This literal river is commemorative in nature because there's going to be a gospel message preached in the millennial kingdom, because there's going to be lost people in the millennial kingdom. And if you think about all this time and how that there's going to be healing and there's not going to be sickness and disease, you can go outside and today and you can tell some people the consequences of sin just by looking around in our world. They see it everywhere. It's not going to be like that in the millennial reign because Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. But there's still going to be sinners there. And this is going to be a commemorative, just like the Lord's Supper is commemorative of what Christ did. This river is going to be commemorative of what Christ did. And in John 7:37, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This is a commemorative river. And it's going to point people to Jesus Christ. So as they go there sick, and as they go there needing medicine and healing, they're going to go where? To that river that flows from the house of God. They're going to go to that river of life, where there was once death and now there's life. They're going to go to the river of healing that takes the sickness and gives life again. They're going to go to those trees for sustenance. And all that's pointing to Jesus Christ, a memorial, because He is the waters of life. He is healing. Yeah, He provides sustenance to us. And it all comes from the altar of God. And what's the altar of God? Jesus Christ. It brings life to all that reaches. It preaches the gospel of Christ. So as these sick sinners in the millennial kingdom come to that river of life in the millennial kingdom, it's preaching to them salvation in Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus did. And that's the purpose of this river, to point to what Jesus did. So in the Old Testament, they were looking towards what Christ has done. We look back to what Christ has done and still have our hope in what He's got for us in the future. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to preach.